1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We covered 8 verses this morning. We have 50 tonight. So I hope you brought your supper with you, or you ate it before, or got your nap or something. We obviously are not going to do total justice to this passage of Scripture, but let's just quickly review what we talked about this morning. And I want to thank you for your patience this morning. I know many of you, probably all of you, could have rehearsed what I said to you this morning, but we had about 8 people here this morning that we did not know their spiritual background, and we wanted to open up the Word of God and share the gospel with them. And plus, it never gets old for us. At least I hope it doesn't for you. And so we talked about the preaching of the gospel from verses 1 through 4 in this passage of Scripture, and who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. If he's not, then he's a liar and a deceiver, and that presents a lot of problems. If he's the Son of God, why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, just as he said he would. And then the proof of the resurrection. Jesus taught that he would rise again, and he did exactly that. He did what he said he would do, and there were many other proofs. 500 plus witnesses at one time observed him alive. And I'm grateful for that. Tonight, I want us to look at number 3, if you've got your notes there that was in your bulletin. I think it's on the back side there. Number 3, we look at the persecution of the church. And we mentioned this morning briefly, but let's look at verses 9 and 10, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." All of us could say that, couldn't we? At least I hope you can. "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain," wasn't empty, worthless, "but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Father, help us tonight as we look at this rich passage of Scripture. May our hearts be encouraged and challenged as we look through it. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number 3, the persecution of the church. Just as the grace of God had changed the Apostle Paul, the grace of God can change your life. And we talked just a little bit about that this morning. I hope that it has changed your life, that the gospel has made that big of a difference. Aren't you glad that the gospel has no limits on who it saves? Not this list of priorities that, yeah, okay, if you have this and this and this and this and this, all right, then you can be saved, the rest of you. No, there is no list. If you're a sinner, you qualify, and if you come to him, he'll accept you. Praise the Lord for that. And I hope today, as we sang tonight, thank you, choir and musicians, for that wonderful job. A concentration on the cross. Hallelujah for the cross and what it means for us. But let's look at number 4 here, the priority of the resurrection. The priority of the resurrection. Now, Paul, I don't think, used Pastor Surrett's logic class, but this is pretty logical passage of Scripture. He wasn't in your class, was he, Pastor Surrett? No, I didn't think so. All right, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's interesting when these scoffers get up as if they came up with this new thing, like all of a sudden people die and they cease to exist, as if that's something new. They were dealing with that in this time. There's no resurrection of the dead. Well, Paul says, verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, and your faith is also vain, empty, useless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses." Now, we're the liars of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. Pretty good logical thought process here for Paul. Verse 16, "And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." We talked this morning about the significance of the cross, but without the resurrection, the cross significance pales. He had to come back from the dead. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ shall perish. Oh, wait a minute. What about those? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. So Paul walks through a logical progression of the priority of the resurrection. And literally, the resurrection is in the very fabric of who we are. You take it away and everything else begins to unravel. We're in big trouble without it. It's not just an insignificant doctrine that, take it or leave it. No. It is a very building block of who we are. And if it's not what we claim it to be, then everything else is false, is what Paul is saying. So without the resurrection, we are a number of things here that Paul talks about. Number one, he talks about being fruitless. Without the resurrection, we're fruitless. Paul says there's no point in what we're doing. There's nothing that we even live for. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain. We're going through all this, but it's fruitless to us. He talks about, number two, that we are false witnesses. In verses 15 and 16, he says, look, if this is not true, then we have two people that really are false witnesses. First, he talks about the Christians. He says, we've been preaching that Christ was risen from the dead, and they did so in the book of Acts. Acts 17 and verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Acts 26, 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It was an important part of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, the resurrection. Paul says, all right, if it's not true, the Christians are false witnesses. But number two, Christ is a false witness. Christ claimed to be risen from the dead. He predicted that he would do so. And if he didn't, then again, we go back to that point of he's a deceiver. He's a liar. So we'd be false witnesses. Without the resurrection, we are faithless. Number three, or letter C there, he says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Okay. So if you're going to preach that Christ be not risen from the dead, there's no resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, look, we're all the way back to square one. Because Jesus Christ, death on the cross was authenticated by his resurrection, proving that he could defeat death. So if he did not rise again, therefore he is not who he claimed to be, therefore the sacrifice on the cross was worthless. You're faithless. It's empty. But number four, we're futureless as well. He says, well, what about all those people who are already asleep in Christ? And what about us? I mean, if Christ be not risen, then if all we have is a hope of Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, Paul says, our future home is very important in what we're thinking about. The fact is that we take hope in the fact that Christ was risen from the dead. Therefore, those people that we know that are precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of the saints, that we know have gone on before, that's a great hope for us. But if there's no resurrection, then we're most miserable. I've got multiple people in heaven that I'm looking forward to seeing. Never met my father-in-law. Godly, wonderful man. But I'm looking forward to someday meeting him. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then no point in that. There's all kinds of unraveling that takes place here. To deny the resurrection is to deny the very fabric of who we are. And I realize that for you in this room, you're probably not questioning the resurrection, but could you defend it from the Word of God? It is a very foundational thing. And I trust that you'll do so, what you believe from the Word of God. So the priority of the resurrection. Number five, we see the power of the resurrection. He talks about that in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam brought sin upon us, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But Christ, because of the resurrection, paid for the penalty of that sin. Therefore we are alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, he's saying the power of the resurrection is Christ has defeated death, and thereby we have the ability to be raised from the dead. Therefore, we do not die. Now, we're not talking about physical. We're talking about spiritual. We are going to be resurrected from a physical body. Our eternal soul will live forever. What a wonderful blessing that is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 said, "Is it declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Acts 4 and verse 33. So there's a lot that we could say here. We don't have time to really camp on this, but there's power in the resurrection. It gives us the power to live the Christian life that we have now. It's going to give us the power to be resurrected from the dead in the future, have a glorified body. Let's look at three things specifically that will happen as a result of the power of the resurrection. Number one, it will change us. It will change us. Now let's look further in this passage to chapter 15 and verse 35. Chapter 15 and verse 35. It says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." So there's going to be change in us. And Paul makes the argument, okay, in order for something to be changed, it has to be buried. It has to be planted in the soil. And that particular corn, if you will, or whatever it is you put in there, planted in the soil, and God gives it a unique characteristic. Now, we can all look at corn, and corn has generally the same look. All human beings have a general same look, but all of you have some uniquenesses about you. Some of you have bigger noses than others. Some of you have bigger ears than others. Some of you have other things than others, right? They used to joke about my grandfather. If my grandfather didn't have a nose, he wouldn't have had a face. That's just what they said to him. You know, he was Cherokee Indian, and it was about this big, you know. And that was a characteristic of him. We look around the room, there are uniquenesses about us. But yet, we're all generally the same. Every corn stalk comes up a little bit unique. It has different corn on it. Now, not different kinds, but it may have 6 ears on it. And the other one may have 4 ears. And this one may have an ear not fully developed. And Paul's whole point with all that is there are different bodies. The fact is we are going to be changed, but in order for that to take place, we must die. Now, death for us should not scare us. Now, we've never done it before, right? But it shouldn't be a frightening to us because God has already got all that in control. Look at verses 51 and 52 of this same passage. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, the wonderful news is those of us that are alive at the rapture, we're not going to have to experience that death physically. We're going to be changed instantly. Those who are already dead, they're also going to be changed. So God is going to say, hey, right when we get to that future event, we're all going to be changed. We're all going to have a perfect everything. Won't that be nice? No sin nature. We don't have to fight all the nastiness of the flesh. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. But right now, the gospel is supposed to change us, is it not? If any man be a new creature, if any man be born in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So right now, it should be changing us. Number two, or letter B here, it will conform us to his image. Verses 48 and 49 in this passage. He says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And such is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That is, we look somewhat like our parents. My dad will be here next Sunday. If you've never met my dad, you don't have to wonder. When he walks in, you'll know who he is, all right? I'm sorry, but we just look awful. I started to say he looks like me. Actually, I look like him. That's the way it works there, right? That's kind of the process, all right? And as we bear that image, well, the Bible says that we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Won't that be wonderful? We look like our Savior. But you know, right now, Christ wants us to do it. Let's look at a couple of quick passages. Romans 8 and verse 29. You're familiar with this. Romans 8 and verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God is working for us to be more conformed to the image of his dear Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, but we all, with open face beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, right now, God wants us to be changed into the image of God. We ought to look more and more like our Savior every day. Ultimately, we're going to look like him. Praise the Lord for that. And then lastly, it will cancel death. Chapter 15 and verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Won't that be wonderful? But it's happening now, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Praise the Lord. So has the power of the resurrection done these things in your life? Is it changing you? Are you being conformed to the image of his Son? Do you live in this power every day? You can. Resurrection power. Doesn't just have to be a Sunday thing. Doesn't just have to be an Easter Sunday thing. Every day we can be different people. But I want us to quickly look at number six here, the perils of believing. Paul then jumps into verse 30 here. It says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Again, Paul is making a series of logical arguments. Hey, if there's no resurrection, then what about this and what about this and what about that? By the way, Timmy Salkup said to me today, I can't wait till you get to verse 29 and explain to me what that means. I said, I'm skipping verse 29. He goes, you are? I said, yes, I am. He said, Pastor, what does verse 29 mean? There's a reason I'm skipping it. I don't know what it means. You say, well, I have an opinion. I have one too, but that's all it is. It's an opinion. I think Paul is probably making the same logical arguments. He's walking through saying, okay, if there's no resurrection, what about this? What about this? What about this? He's not condoning baptism for the dead here. I think he's making a logical argument that says, hey, if there's no resurrection, why are people going through the ritual of being baptized for the dead? That's kind of ridiculous if there's no even resurrection. Do you have an opinion? It's probably about as good as mine, right? Honestly, we don't know. It's like, Lord, couldn't you have left that verse out? I mean, that'd have been a lot easier if that verse would have been left out. Anyway, so I did touch on it, Timmy. I'm sorry, Tim. Kristen's been correcting me. She's not really correcting me. She's going to say, I didn't do that, Pastor. She calls him Tim. I'm used to calling Tim, so I'm trying to get used to being that. I don't want her mad at me, all right? I like her. The perils of believing, verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Okay, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, what are we doing out here risking our lives? What's the deal with that? If there's no resurrection of the dead, why are we sending missionaries overseas? Why are the Youngs living in a bamboo hut? Why is Caleb's parents on the mission field in Suriname? Why? We could go on and on and on. Why is Tim Macon taking a mission trip this summer to the country of India? Why are we doing that? Why are the Northcutt kids in Siberia? That's a crazy place to be, right? Boy, I'm telling you. You go there on purpose and that's it. You don't happen to swing through there, right? Why are they doing that? Well, because there is a resurrection. Paul says in verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Who cares? Just party. No big deal. Don't tell anybody about it. It doesn't matter. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul says there's some perils with believing. In other words, we have work to do. And that work may cost us. It may cost some sacrifice. There's people in this room that are sacrificing. Some of you have sacrificed to come to Bible college. Some of you are sacrificing because your children are places where you would like to be. And they're not here. Some are dropping their children off long ways from home to be here. We thank you for that, by the way. We appreciate it. We'll try to take care of her there, all right? You know what? Those are sacrifices. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It's not really a sacrifice in comparison to what Jesus did. I understand that, and I agree with you. But if we're going to share the gospel with people, it's going to cost us something. Some of you are given, I know, sacrificially to see our missionaries stay on the field. Listen, it doesn't make sense where the money comes from in this church. Doesn't make sense. They're sacrificial people. The deacons regularly say to me, I don't know who gives what, by the way, but they'll regularly say to me, these people don't have that money. They don't have it. I don't know. They're pulling out a hat or something. That's sacrifice. And Paul says, you know what? It's worth it. Why? Because there is a resurrection of the dead. That's why. It's very much worth it. This idea that it's if we just honor God, then everything will be all right. You just give to God and God's going to make you rich and famous. You know, there's a whole lot of people in the Word of God that are disappointed that they didn't get that God. I mean, the Apostle Paul certainly didn't get that. I'd like to ask some of these, well, I like to call them bozos. I'd like to ask some of these bozos if they think they're more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. Or Jesus, who said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. That prosperity gospel is a bunch of baloney. It's going to cost something for us to give the gospel. Are you willing to suffer for what you believe? Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. He said, why don't we just throw it all in and have a party? If the dead rise not. The perils of believing. Let's look then here at number 7. The process of change. We've already read this passage of Scripture, verses 35 through 38. And Paul talks about some things that have to take place. Now, letter A here, he talks about the death experience. For the Christian, death is victory, which only leads to more victory. That's why the Word of God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death is not the end for us. It's just the beginning. This life is just a vapor. Appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. The older you get, the quicker you know how that vapor's moving. You know, woof. I mean, it's gone. It's a very small sampling. Death is not a thing that we should fear. I'm not saying necessarily that we should be looking for the next trip. As the one old boy said, I'm not looking for the next bus ride. I'm just not afraid to get on it when it's my time. And that's true. We certainly shouldn't fear death. Paul says it's a part of the process, and it helps us to gain the victory that Jesus Christ has already won for us at the cross. But letter B here, he talks about the difference explained in verses 39 through 50. He gives us all of those words, and he talks about the earthy and the heavenly and the bodies terrestrial and the bodies celestial and all of those kinds of things. There is an earthly body, that is a temporal thing that will pass away. The moment your earthly body was created, it started dying. It began to wear out. Your heart began to wear out, and your lungs and all those things, and your body just wears down and down and down and down and down. That's what happens. I hate to disappoint you. But there's also an eternal, and that is a permanent and will never change, never pass away. The body that God is going to give you in the resurrection is a permanent thing, and it'll last forever. Honestly, for all of us in this room, I can speak for me, but I think all of you would agree, trying to grasp forever is beyond us. How does something go forever out there? You know, I remember my parents used to say, you know what, when you get to 10 million years old, it'll be like you're a day old. I'm like, huh? I mean, I don't understand that now. I certainly didn't understand it then, right? We can't grasp that concept, but it's a true concept. We will last forever. We're currently looking for that which is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says that is what we should be striving for. So every day, we're looking for the day when we will be like our Savior in every way. And then he talks about, number three here, a defeat expressed. I love this. Verses 51 through 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that momentary millisecond before your eye actually blinks, that quick, wham. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Defeat expressed. Death has no power over us. It's swallowed up in the victory at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was so important. That's why the resurrection is critical. It has to be that way. As one old boy said, don't threaten me with eternal life. I like that. Don't threaten me with eternal life. But lastly, you're glad to hear that, aren't you? Now I want you to listen to me, okay? Paul is taking 57 verses to explain the importance of the resurrection. And then he tells us why we needed to know all that and how it's supposed to impact our lives. And so we see letter D here, a duty and courage, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul walked through this process and said, look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then what am I doing? Why am I fighting beasts at Ephesus? And why is this happening? And why are we making this sacrifice and so forth? Paul says, can I tell you something? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a resurrection. And because of that, we have a responsibility. We could look back to that section where Paul says, some don't have the knowledge of the truth. I speak this to your shame. Paul says, you're responsible to communicate the truth of them. If people don't know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's our responsibility. We're supposed to be telling them. He gives three things here specifically. He says, number one, be steadfast. That is, don't move. I mean, the idea is be firmly planted in concrete. And then he says, unmovable, as if you didn't get the first picture. And I call that stubborn. It's a good kind of stubborn. It's a stubborn of I'm anchoring in and I'm not going to budge. We're not moving. I think as the world continues to change around us, we're going to have to stubbornly plant our feet. All right, you can laugh at us. You could say that there's no resurrection. You can mock the Word of God. My son and I last night, I think it may have been Don Swearingen, but I'm not sure, linked to his Facebook page a comedian talking to a quote-unquote Bible scholar. I don't endorse the comedian by any stretch of the imagination, but the comedian took the Bible scholar to task because the Bible scholar was saying, Jesus is not who he claimed to be. The cross is not really that important. The writers got it all goofed up. He's not divine, and the resurrection didn't happen like he thought. And the quote-unquote comedian logically just took him apart. I mean, took him apart and said, you know what, pal, you're not big enough to explain the guy that's out there. I loved it. I almost showed it tonight, but I didn't quite have that much. My point is this. We're going to have to be stubborn with some things. We're going to have to say, hey, whoa, time out. You can laugh at us. You can make fun of us. You believe in the resurrection? Yep, sure do. You think Jesus is really coming back? Yep, I sure do. That's what he said he was going to do. Now, as I mentioned this morning, you're going to place your faith in something. You're placing your faith in your own mental ability that God gave you to work through and say, he's not really who he claimed to be. I'm sorry, I'd rather trust him. I'd rather trust him. Plus, if I believe what they believe, I want you to think about the logic here for just a second. If I believe what they believe when we die, we cease to exist, right? Nothing afterlife. Just doesn't matter. So if I'm wrong, I don't believe I am. I think the Bible makes that clear. But if I'm wrong, what have I lost? I haven't lost anything. You say, well, you gave your money to the church. I mean, that you lost money. Really? You know, last time I checked, it was pretty expensive to sin. I mean, we just heard today about someone who has a habit that cost them $800 a month. Wow. Let's see. You'd have to make $8,000 a month for that to be the tithe off of it. That's what God asked of you. I mean, what have I really lost? Well, you spent time on Sunday in church instead of doing what you wanted to do. Well, this is what I want to do. I happen to like it here. I mean, I get to do all the talking, but I mean, I like it here, you know? So honestly, what have we lost? Hey, there's going to be some things. We don't have to be unkind, but we're going to have to be stubborn. We're just going to have to dig our heels in and say, I'm sorry, I'm not budging on this one. The day Emmanuel Baptist Church denies the resurrection, it's done. It's done. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number three, he talks about being superabundant. Not just surviving in the work of the Lord. Not just, well, I'm going to go. Oh, there's another day. I'm going to serve the Lord today. Hope I make it through. That's not what he's talking about here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor's not in vain. It's worth something. It's worth something. It's worth the sacrifice that we're talking about. It's worth Billy and Robin being away from their daughter and grandchildren to plant a church up there. There's people up there who need the gospel. It's worth that. And we could keep going around the room and talk about all those things. It's worth it. Be super abundant. We don't always like it. Sure, I know how he feels. I got a daughter up there too. We'd like to hug those grandchildren more. Can I tell you something? When we see those people in eternity, because of the fact that those children went around the world preaching the gospel, it'll be worth it for all eternity. All eternity. And Paul says, hey, it's worth it. It's worth it. Why? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have reason to excel and to be firm in what we believe. We're on the winning side. We already know that. It's not a cocky statement in our own ability, but rather a confident statement in the Savior that we have the privilege of serving. He is risen. He is risen. You got to talk to me. I know you're asleep. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to wake you up this night. All right? He is risen. Amen, he is. And it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. We celebrate today because of it. Father, thank you for your word and for the opportunity we have to look at it, to gain from it. And Lord, there could be times in which we're discouraged and we wonder, boy, what am I doing? Maybe this week people invited lots of people. We gave out, as far as I know, over 500 invitations. But Lord, there were some people here this morning, heard the gospel. Lord, it's not in vain. We're grateful for that. Help us tonight to be encouraged in the work of the Lord. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to be stubborn. Help us to be super abundant in the work of the Lord. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I'd like you just quietly stand to your feet, if you would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll sing in just a moment. But have you been thinking about, just maybe you've just been discouraged? I don't know. Man, I work that bus route, or I teach that Sunday school class, or I'm working in that Bible club, or I'm, boy, I just like I'm beating my head against the wall. It's not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Well, I'm not sure if anybody's listening. You know what? Doesn't matter. Just what God told us to do, we're going to keep doing it. We're just going to be steadfast. We're going to be stubborn. And we're going to be super abundant in what God has called us to do. And let Him worry about the results. So just in the quietness of the moment, will you spend some time with the Lord? Perhaps you've not been discouraged, but you could say, Lord, help me to not give up on what you've called me to do. As the ladies begin to just quietly play, would you quietly deal with the Lord there? Perhaps you need to come forward, sit there at your chair. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to give up. It is worth it. The resurrection is proof that it's worth it.